Verse 8.
Follow along with me as I read. Wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And let's pray. Lord, bless once again now this Bible study tonight, we pray. Give us wisdom from this book of wisdom. Teach us tonight and help us to be submitted to your word and to your way in the days to come. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying through the book of Proverbs, and for a while we took verse by verse and tried to take the main point out of each verse. And recently we've been kind of skipping around a little bit and trying to take out those that are probably the same as some of the things we've already studied before, repetitive. And we were studying last week Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Let me review just a little bit. We looked at that word prudent. The definition of prudence is this: the ability to detect patterns of behavior that are contrary to God's word. The ability to detect patterns of behavior that are contrary to God's word. We saw this. Every person in their life and the decisions that they make, they will make decisions or they will do things that will either do one of two things. Realize in every action that we do here upon this earth, there is an action in heaven. For instance, if I do something that goes along with the word of God, I will receive blessings for obeying God's word. If I violate a principle according to God's word, if I violate that principle, I will receive cursing. So in the course of a day, every person may go through some blessings and some cursings during the course of a day based upon what they do according to this book right here. I may go along with 10 principles of the word of God and violate 10 principles of the word of God. I'm balanced out there a little bit, 10 blessings and 10 cursings. Or I may have done five principles according to the word of God and violated 15 principles. Then I've got more cursings in my life. What every one of us ought to aim to do is to do everything in our life, every decision that we make, every move that we make, according to a principle of the Word of God. Now, what we need in order to do that is we need prudence. See, if I can look at my life and I can see where I'm being cursed, then I can change my actions so that I'm being blessed in what I do. And many folks go through life not even knowing that they're violating principles of the Word of God. They're doing things in their life that are bringing cursings upon their life and not even realize it. And the truth of the matter is, many folks think that what they are doing is right. And we'll see that in just a little while in one of the verses that we're going to study this evening. So what we need to do then is if we're going to receive blessings, we need to go do things according to this book right here. If we're going to live in cursing, then we will violate the principles of this book right here. So every one of us ought to determine in our lives, say, I am going to the best of my ability obey this book right here and live by the principles of the Word of God. Now, how am I going to do that? If I get prudence, then I can detect in my life those things that are bringing cursings and change my life so that I'm living within the blessings that God has for me. So every one of us ought to desire prudence in our life. Matter of fact, when we study the purposes of the book of Proverbs, one of the 10 purposes of this book right here was to give everybody prudence so that we can detect areas of our life that violate Bible principles. We begin last week, we said verse 8 means this: a prudent man will analyze his own life. And we said we will go through several tests or several characteristics of a prudent man. We will see whether we have prudence or whether we are lacking prudence. How we can obtain prudence, how we can detect patterns of behavior, how we can do that, and kind of test the prudence in our own life to determine if we are a prudent man or a prudent woman. One of the characteristics is a prudent man will analyze his own life. In other words, I will look at my life and I will analyze it daily. Why am I doing what I am doing? Many times we live through our life without ever analyzing our own life. It's easy to analyze somebody else's life, isn't it? Look at somebody else and say, bless God, they're doing wrong. But many times it's hard for us to look at our own life. A prudent man will analyze his life and quit worrying about analyzing everybody else's life. If you spend time analyzing your own life, you won't have time analyzing anybody else's life. And we all got enough wrong with us where we can spend our whole life just analyzing our own life and trying to improve our failures and our weaknesses. Analyze our own life. So a prudent man will do that. He'll analyze his life. Let's look at some other verses concerning prudence then and see some of the other characteristics of a prudent man. Look in chapter 12 and verse 16. Chapter 12, verse 16. The Bible says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." Notice that a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. There are some folks, when they get mad, you can tell they're mad. Now, a prudent man, the Bible says, covereth his shame. Or, we put it this way, a prudent man will discipline his temper. One who has prudence will discipline his temper. Now, all of us are going to get mad. Everybody's going to get mad. But you ought to discipline your temper so that you only get mad at things you ought to get mad at and not get mad at things you ought not get mad at. The truth of the matter is, most of us get mad at things that we don't need to get mad at, and we don't get mad at the things we ought to get mad at. For instance, you look at all the sin and the ungodliness going on in the country today. And you look at the filthy TV programs on our TV. Do we get mad at that? No, we don't get mad at that. But you let somebody turn off our filthy program, we'll get mad at that. See what I'm saying? A prudent man will discipline his temper. We'll get mad when we ought to get mad and not get mad when we're not supposed to get mad. We'll get more mad at a preacher that'll tell us not to live in adultery than we will living in adultery, the adultery. We'll get more mad at the preacher that warns you against drinking than we do at the wicked sin of drinking. We get more mad at a preacher that'll tell you to live right than we do at the wrong living. We get more mad at a preacher that'll preach against homosexuality or queers than we do at the homosexual crowd. What we need to do is learn when to get mad and when not to get mad. There are some times we ought to throw a fit. There are some times we ought to get mad. There's some time, Bible says, be angry and sin not. That tells me there's a time when you can get mad without sinning. But there's plenty of times in the Bible that says you can get mad and sin too. So we ought to learn to discipline our temper. A prudent man will discipline his temper. He'll get mad when he's supposed to get mad and not get mad when he's not supposed to get mad. Discipline your temper. Some people, man, as soon as they get mad, boy, they fly off the handle. They lose their temper right away. Nothing wrong with temper, just don't lose it. And they lose their temper. Just hang on to that thing all the time. Just keep a handle on it. And don't fly off the handle and don't lose your temper. Keep it with you. Keep that temper. And some people, when they get mad, boy, they lose their temper every time they get mad. Man, they're fly off the handle. They get mad, yell and scream and out of their mind because they get mad about something. Well, a prudent man will discipline his temper. Look in chapter 12, verse 23. Let's look at another characteristic of a prudent man. Every one of us ought to desire prudence. Let's see what a prudent man is. Verse 23 says, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." So the Bible says that a prudent man concealeth knowledge. Now here's what that means. A prudent man will discipline himself concerning confidential matters. A prudent man will discipline himself concerning confidential matters. Now, here's what the average man will do. We hear some scuttlebutt, or we hear some good gossip, or some good news. What's the first thing we want to do? We want to tell somebody. Man, I can hardly wait. Or as soon as we hear something, man, our ears perk up, and man, we listen to everything we can. Somebody says something about somebody over here, and boy, we want to hear it. The most exciting news in the world is to find out some bad news about somebody else, isn't it? You turn on the TV, watch the news. The best news is something bad about somebody else. That makes the best news. That's what everybody wants to find out. What's going wrong in the country today? That's what we want to hear. We want to find out who's messed up and who's in sin and who's doing this. Those are the things we like to hear. Now, a prudent man, even if a prudent man hears those kind of things, he's not going to spread that all over the place. You take, by the way, even if it is true, a prudent man disciplines himself concerning confidential matters. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. There's a lot of things you ought not tell. A lot of things you ought not say to somebody else. You ought to be disciplined concerning the things you hear. Bible says a prudent man concealeth knowledge. He doesn't tell everything he knows. Everything he hears that comes along. Well, did you hear what so-and-so did? Boy, we perk up and say, no, I didn't. And boy, I can hardly wait to hear. No, a prudent man doesn't need to hear those things, and he will conceal those kind of things. You want to run around telling everybody the latest scuttlebutt or the latest gossip? You're lacking prudence. And we ought to have prudence. If we're going to see the faults in our lives, we need prudence. If we're going to be able to discipline our own lives, we need prudence. What is prudence? One of the things prudence is concealing knowledge or not telling everything you know. That's what a prudent man does. Look in chapter 14, verse 15. Look at another characteristic of prudence. The Bible says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple believeth every word. So another thing a prudent man will do, he's not going to listen to everything, or he's not going to believe everything he hears also. Here's what I have written down. Prudent man refuses to believe everything he hears. Refuses to believe everything he hears. There are some people, they only believe what they hear or what they see. There was a Quaker, I believe it was. Quaker was talking to a man and talked to him about the things of the Lord. And this man said, well, I don't believe in God because I've never seen God. And the man said, well, have you ever seen France? He said, no, I've never seen France, but I know people that have seen France, and they've told me about it. I don't believe anything that I don't see or that I haven't trusted somebody else that they have seen. Don't believe anything that you can't see. This Quaker said, have you ever seen your brain? He said, no. He said, has anybody ever seen your brain? He said, no. He said, well, chances are you might not have a brain. If you believe only what you see or what somebody else has seen, then you, chances are you don't have one. That's a good statement, by the way. And a prudent man he refuses to believe everything he hears. For instance, if somebody comes to me and if somebody comes to you and says, did you hear what Pastor Elliot did? Now, the truth of the matter is, what a friend's going to do anyways, he's going to say, you know, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to believe it anyway. If Brother Elliot didn't come to me and tell me himself that he's done it, I'm not going to believe it. Here's what most folks do. Somebody will come to you and say, did you hear what so-and-so did? You know what we do? We believe it right away, don't we? Is that right? We don't say, that's a lie. Now, my friend would not do that. That's a lie. You're a liar. Don't you tell me those kind of things, and don't you go around telling anybody else something like that either. Somebody comes to me and says something about one of my friends, I'm going to say, you're a liar. Don't you tell me something like that. And we ought to have more confidence in our friends than every little thing that we hear come along. We don't need to listen to every little gossip that comes along. We don't need to believe every little gossip that comes along. We ought to learn to discipline our minds, discipline our thoughts, discipline our tongue. And a prudent man refuses to believe everything he hears. By the way, there's times that somebody may come up to you and give you a compliment and build your head way up. Here's a good line for you. 12 compliments don't make a trend. 12 compliments don't make a trend. That's a good thing for every preacher to hear. Well, I remember there's times when I was a young preacher, and I guess I still consider myself a young preacher. Times when I was a younger preacher, and I'd get done preaching, somebody would come up to me and say, boy, that's the best message I ever heard in my life. And what a young preacher will do, he'll start believing stuff like that. He'll start believing, maybe that was the best message. Boy, maybe I am a tremendous preacher. And folks just don't realize how good a preacher that I am. So-and-so said that was the best message they've ever heard. And somebody will come up to you and say, boy, I believe you're the best preacher in America today. And boy, pretty soon you say, man, maybe I am the best preacher in America today. And what's wrong with these other folks? Don't they realize that I'm the best preacher in America today? And you can listen to some things like that, and pretty soon you start thinking that way. A prudent man, when he listens to something like that, is just going to say, well, glory to God, what I'm going to do is just work harder and just do what I got to do and do what's right to do and not worry about what people think about me, whether it's good or bad. Don't worry about it. Just do what's right to do. If everybody in the world likes it, doesn't matter unless God says do it. or if everybody in the world's against it. Doesn't matter unless God says do it. So a prudent man refuses to believe everything he hears. Look in chapter 15 and verse 5. Here's another characteristic of a prudent man. The Bible says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So a fool will despise his father's instruction or his father's discipline, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In other words, a prudent man is one that receives reproof. Receives reproof. Now, we saw just a minute ago, a prudent man is not going to go around criticizing. A prudent man is not going to listen to criticize. But here we could say a prudent man better learn how to accept criticism. Everybody that you're going to talk to does not have prudence. Everybody in America is not prudent. So you may get criticized. You may have somebody criticize you. Learn how to accept criticism. By the way, what you do with criticism determines what you'll be. You better learn. You better learn how to accept criticism or accept reproof. If somebody comes to you and reproves you for something you've done, you better learn how to accept it. So what is the proper way to accept reproof or accept criticism? Look at an example in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look in verse 5. By the way, this time in David's life was probably the biggest valley that David had to go through. David's own son, Absalom, had rebelled against him. Absalom had now taken his palace and taken his throne and had chased David out of his own capital city, out of his palace, out of his home, and out of his throne. David was now fleeing from his own son, Absalom. So this was a dark time in David's life. David was going through a trial in his life when his own son had rebelled against him, had overthrown him, had deceived him, and had taken his own throne. David is now fleeing for his life with a few men that go with him. On his way, we'll take up this story here in verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. So here's what happened. David's traveling along now. He's running from the city. He's running for his life. He's at one of the lowest points of his life. He's going through one of the greatest trials he's ever come through. And now here comes this little fellow by named Shimei. He comes up to David and says, David, you deserve what you're getting right now, you old bloody man and you cursed man. And he started cursing at David and calling him a bloody man. He said, well, you deserve this. You deserve to have your own son rebel against you. You deserve to have your own son kick you out of your throne. You deserve to have your own son chase you from your own city. You deserve to be kicked out of your palace, you old bloody man, because of the things you've done. And so he comes out and starts cursing at him. And not only that, but starts picking up stones and throwing it at him. And picking up dust and throwing it at him. And so he starts cursing him. Now what's David do? Here David has his men there. Let's look at one of the men of David in verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, why have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Here's what David said. David said, my own son has rebelled against me. Why shouldn't this Benjamite curse me and come and criticize me and throw stones at me? The Lord is going to teach me something through it. I may be at the lowest point of my life, And it may seem like now more trouble is being poured down upon me. Here I am, and it seems like I'm never going to get out of the trouble I'm in now. Seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Seems like there's no way through. And now to top it all off, this little fella comes up and starts throwing stones at me and starts cursing me. To top all things off, now he's against me, and he's cursing me. And what's David do? David says, the Lord hath bidden him. What I need to do is just keep trusting the Lord. What I need to do is just learn from what I'm going through right now and just keep doing what God wants me to do. What's a prudent man going to do? A prudent man will heed reproof. How you react to reproof or how you react to criticism determines what you're going to be someday. A prudent man won't criticize. A prudent man won't listen to criticism. And a prudent man will receive criticism properly. Look at another characteristic of a prudent man. Look in chapter 22 and verse 3. Bible says, that's 2 Samuel. That's a good verse. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Here's another thing a prudent man will do. A prudent man will look into the future or look down the road and avoid the pitfalls of life. Here's what I have down. Looks ahead and avoids the pitfalls of life. A prudent man looks ahead and avoids the pitfalls of life. Here's what we ought to do as a prudent man. A prudent person will not live just for what he can get out of life today. A prudent man will live for eternity. In other words, when I make my decisions today, I ought to be looking into eternity and see what I'm going to reap one day because of what I do today. Many times we don't look down the road and see what we're doing is what it's going to reap one day. And we continue in our life and continue doing those things and not realizing that one day we will reap for what we're doing. A prudent man is not going to just live for the pleasures of the day because everything's going fine now. A prudent man is going to say, what I'm doing right now is either going to bring blessings in the future or it's going to bring cursings in the future. So a prudent man will make his decisions today based upon the future. Man's philosophy today is live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get all the gusto you can out of life. That's man's philosophy. God's philosophy is you will reap what you sow. Live today for what you're going to reap one day. Sow today what you want to reap one day. We better determine in our life today what we want down the road. Where do you want to be a year from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? You better live today for what you have one day. Well, preacher, I'm living in the way I want to and everything's going good for me. Might be going good now. But you will reap one day what you have sown today. Best better realize a prudent man looks ahead and avoids the pitfalls of life. If we have prudence, we can look at our life and see what I'm doing today is going to reap bad benefits one day. And I better make decisions today, not on how I feel today, but based upon what God's Word says I ought to do. Feelings can change, but God's Word doesn't change. If I'll start doing what God says today, my feelings will be what they ought to be one day. But I need to do what God has said for me to do today. Prudent man looks ahead and avoids the pitfalls of life. Don't live for this life. Live for the life to come one day. A good philosophy to live is just realize one day that it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. What's that sign you have on your refrigerator? It's worth it. Live for the Lord today. It's worth it. It'll be worth it. It may not be worth it today, but it'll be worth it one day. If you do what's right today, It'll be worth it one day, worth it all one day. So, well, I'm going through some hard times living for Jesus now. Yeah, you might go through some hard times now, but it'll be worth it all one day. You live for what's down the road. By the way, many times we get ourselves in hot water where it might take living for weeks by Bible principles before we get ourselves out of it. But it'll be worth it all one day. Amen. Live for the future and not for what you can get today. A prudent man looks ahead and avoids the pitfalls of life. I forgot to write this verse down, and might have been the Lord, I guess. But another thing is, the Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So we ought to have prudence. By the way, God says that if a man somehow gets a prudent wife, God says that's a gift from God. A prudent woman is a gift from the Lord. So every one of us ought to seek for prudence in our life. We ought to desire prudence. So we can live in the blessings of God today and live in the blessings of God tomorrow and for the future and raise our children in the blessings of God. Get prudence. Prudence is the ability to detect the behaviors that violate Bible principles. And we ought to get prudence in our lives so that we can know where we go wrong based upon the Word of God. Look down in verse 9 then, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. Let's go to the next principle here then. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Here's what I have written down. Fools think sin is amusing. Fools think sin is amusing. Now, I didn't say there was no pleasure in sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And fools mock at sin. They'll laugh at they'll go out and drink their beer and they'll think it's funny. Well, I can drink my booze and get drunk and have a good time and mock at sin. By the way, when they're mocking at sin, what they're really mocking at is God. They're saying, well, I can live the way I want to live and eat, drink, and be merry today and do what I want to do today and not worry about the judgment that's going to come one day upon my life. Fools mock at sin, or fools look at sin as amusing. By the way, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You may have seen those folks. They'll look at their sin and they'll laugh about their sin and laugh about the man upstairs and laugh about hell and laugh about judgment and laugh about everything else concerning sin. The truth of the matter is, judgment will come one day. And every one of us will stand before God one day. I was talking to a man today and said, "Sir, do you know for sure if you died right now you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, I'm sure about that." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Well, I've lived a good life and I've been to church all my life and I've been baptized." And I said, "One day you're going to stand before God. When you stand before God, what are you going to tell God about how to get into heaven? Is that baptism going to stand up that day? Is that good life going to stand up that day when you stand before God? That good life isn't going to look like much when you stand before God one day. That church membership's not going to look like much when you stand before God one day. We need to realize the only way to heaven is by salvation through Jesus Christ and trusting Him as a personal Savior. That's what it'll mean for something for all of eternity. Fools think sin is amusing. They'll laugh about hell, laugh about salvation, laugh about born again. By the way, a lot of Christians that have given reason to laugh at being born again, the way some of the Christians live and the way some of the Christians talk about being born again. But fools think sin is amusing. Look down to verse 12 then, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Let's look at the next principle. Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now here's what I want you to know. You ought to circle this word in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Circle the word right. Bible doesn't say there is a way which seemeth evil unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. So, well, that drinking crowd, that's the ways of death. No, it doesn't say the way that is evil is the way of death, but the way that seemeth right unto a man is the ways of death. Well, that homosexual crowd, that's the ways of death. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the way that seemeth right unto a man is the ways of death. It's amazing how many folks go around living by what they think is right. I talked to a lady just last Thursday night. Brother was with me Thursday night. Brad was with me last Thursday. I talked to a lady last Thursday night, and she said, I asked her if she was saved. She said, "No, I've never been saved." I said, "Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven?" She said, "Yeah, sure, I'm going to heaven." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, I've treated everybody right. I try to be good to my neighbor, try to treat everybody right, and I'm going to heaven." I said, "Well, the Bible says in order to get to heaven, what you need to do is you need to be saved to go to heaven." And she said, "Well, I'm serving God in my own way." So she said, "I'm serving God in my own way." Truth of the matter is, there are many people today that are serving God in what they seems to be right unto them. Well, it's right. They say, "Well, if I think living a good life makes sense to me, and it seems to me that if I live a good enough life, that I'll get to heaven one day." Well, that's fine. The only trouble is it's not Bible. It may seem right, but it's not Bible. "The way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death." What we need to realize is we need to change our thinking, not to what is seemeth right, but to what the Bible says. I don't know about you, but there are some things that I preach that doesn't seem right to me. For instance, I don't know about you, but I can't comprehend hell. I for the life of me cannot comprehend that. How a person who dies without Jesus Christ will go to a place called hell, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and will be there forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. For me, that is hard to comprehend. Truth matters, that's a hard message to preach. You die without Jesus, you're going to hell forever. Now, that just doesn't seem right to me. So, preacher, if it doesn't seem right, why do you preach it? Because God said it. That's why. I don't preach what seems right to me. I was just talking with Paul Barnett. He and I went out visiting today. And I was talking with him today. And we were talking about some of the standards. And I said, truth of the matter is, there are some standards that, sure, it looks good to live like the ungodly crowd. It looks good to live like the Christians that don't have any standards. That looks like a good life. So, well, man, everybody else in the country doesn't have any standards. Why should I live by these standards? Just doesn't seem right. They say they're saved. They say they're going to heaven. And they don't live away from sin. They don't preach against sin. They live like they want to live. Just doesn't seem right. Well, it doesn't matter what it seems. God tells us how to dress. God tells us how to live. God tells us how to talk. So I got to do it because that's what God says, not because of what seems good to me or what seems right to me. I can't live my life by what seems right. I've got to live my life by what this book says right here. There are things that I enjoy that go against this book right here. So what I've got to do is I can't go by what I enjoy. I've got to go by what God says. Because there's a lot of things. Capital punishment does not seem right to me. I don't really comprehend it. But God says it, and therefore I preach it because that's what God said. There's a lot of things that don't. Let me give you a good illustration. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If we could somehow get this one verse out to all of America, all of Christendom, every Christian in America, to look at this one verse and realize what seems right is not necessarily right. What seems good is going to lead you to death. And what we've got to do is start living by what the Bible says and not what seems right to us. Well, preacher, it just seems to me. Well, that's your problem right there. Doesn't matter what it seems to you. What does God say? Well, preacher, I think. Well, that's your problem. You don't need to think to live the Christian life. You just need to obey. I can't comprehend the Trinity. By the way, that's one of the reasons there's so many cults in America. That's one of the reasons there's so many different religions in America today, because so many people base their doctrines upon what seems right, and you can probably find a verse in the Bible that'll go along with anything you want to do. The only trouble, if you take it out of context, you can probably find something to back up anything you want to do in your life. And that's what people do, is they take their life And they say, here's what I believe is best. And then they'll find some verse to tack on to their lifestyle. And you've seen it done zillions of times. You just turn on your Christian radio station, you'll hear it done plenty of times right there. They'll give you their philosophy and then find some verse and tack it on there. What they ought to do is just take the verse and preach the verse. Preach the Bible, what God said. Throw out your philosophies and make your life fit into this book right here. Well, preacher, times have changed. Yeah, but God hasn't changed. And as long as God's still on the throne, we ought to just keep doing what God... As soon as God gets off the throne, then you go ahead and do what you want to do. But as long as God's still there, you better do what God has said to do. Not what seems right to us. Look at this illustration right here. Most folks read this and say, man, that just doesn't make sense to me. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, that's not Ohio, Brother Dan, that's Ahio, the sons of Abinadab. He thinks Ahio's in the Bible, you know? He thinks that's God's will or something there. The sons of Abinadab drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now notice this. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now here's what happened. David said, as king, I'm going to make the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, or the capital of Judah, I'm going to make Jerusalem. That's going to be my capital city, the city of David. And we're going to build my palace there. We're going to put the throne there. One day we're going to put the temple there. And since that's the capital city and the center of all of Israel, what we need to do is we need to make God the center of Jerusalem, the center of Israel. The representation of the presence of God is the Ark of the Covenant of God. So David said this, if we're going to represent God's presence here in Jerusalem, what we need to do is go fetch the Ark of the Covenant of God and bring it down here and put it here in Jerusalem. We need to bring that down to Jerusalem and make that the center of our kingdom. Make God's presence the center of all we do here. Now, is that a good idea? Sure it was. But I believe it's a good idea. It was good for him to break the Ark of the Covenant of God down to Jerusalem. As they brought it down there, they put it upon an ark, matter of fact, a cart. They made a brand new cart, something they'd never used before. Brand spanking new, out of new wood and new nails and just a new cart, new wheels, new everything. And then they took an ox that had never pulled a cart before, and they put that cart on that ox, and they headed that thing towards Jerusalem. Wasn't that a good idea? Man, a brand new cart. We ought to hallow the Ark of the Covenant of God, and we'll make a new cart, something that's never carried anything before, and we'll carry the Ark of the Covenant of God on that. Then what we'll do is we'll put a man before the Ark and one behind the Ark. Just in case something happens, we'll protect the Ark of the Covenant of God as we bring it to Jerusalem. Isn't that a good idea? Sure, it's a good idea. Seems right to me. Seem right to you? Sure. So they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God down to Jerusalem. On the way, the ox stumbles. Uzzah, who is following the Ark, reaches up and grabs a hold of the Ark to keep the Ark from falling over. Isn't that a good idea? Better believe it. Seems right to me. Why would he allow the Ark to fall to the ground? That would be foolish. He's standing right there. He grabbed the Ark and set the Ark up and keep the Ark of God from falling. And the Bible says after he did that, God's anger was kindled against him, and God killed him. So now, wait a minute, preacher. They were doing good. They did what seems right. If you and I were there, we'd say, why in the world did God kill this man that tried to keep the ark from falling off the cart and keep it from breaking or keep it from falling off? Why did God kill that man? Look back at Numbers chapter 7. It was a good idea The only trouble was it violated Scripture. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 9 it says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." What were they to do? They were to carry the ark upon their shoulders. It was not to be carried in a cart. It was to be carried upon their shoulders. Where did they go wrong? They went wrong by not obeying what God has said. You know what the sad thing is? Many Christians are involved in a lot of good things. The only trouble is they're not God's way of doing it. So, preacher, I think it's a good thing to set up a crisis counseling center. Will you show me that in the Bible? What I think you ought to do is just get folks saved. You won't have as many crises. You get folks born I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do. I think it sounds like a wonderful thing to do. Let's counsel with people. Keep them from ruining their lives. No? Let's just show them the Bible. That's what we ought to do. Preacher, I think it's a good idea if we get some good psychology, learn some good psychology. It seems good. The only trouble is you can't find it in the Bible. You ever heard the term mental illness? You ever heard that before? How can your mind get sick? That's like saying, I got a purple idea. You know? And now we got people trying to doctor your mind. Isn't that amazing? And we've got so many good ideas today. The only trouble is they don't go along with what God has said to do. What we need to do is just get back to some Bible principles again and do it the way God said to do it. It doesn't matter what man says we ought to do. It doesn't matter what seems right. If you'll just go by this book right here, you won't go wrong. I'll guarantee it. And we got a lot of folks now following the Ark of God behind the cart, and one of these times you're going to reach up and grab that thing. What you ought to do is just get back to carrying it on the shoulder like God says to do. And you'll save yourselves a lot of problems one day doing what this book says to do instead of doing what seems right to you. What we need to do is get back to obeying God, God's way. Preacher, I'm obeying God in my own way. Sounds good, doesn't it? There's many ways to heaven. Sounds good, doesn't it? And I'm on one of the spokes that leads there. Sounds good, except my Bible doesn't talk about any spokes going to heaven. My Bible says there's only one way to heaven, that's Jesus. Unless you're going Jesus' way, you're not going to get there. Doesn't matter what seems right to you, the Bible's still the Word of God. And we got many folks putting the Ark of Covenant of God on carts and praising the Lord and shouting and jumping up and down and saying hallelujah. The only trouble is, I can't find anything in the Bible that says you ought to do it. Matter of fact, what they do find in the Bible is says you ought to carry it on your shoulders. There's a lot of things, and if every Christian here tonight will get this thing down right here, if you will learn to quit going by what seems right to you and find out if what you're doing's got a Bible principle to back it up. Quit going by what... Say, well, I've got my rights. Yeah, you got your right. You got your right to do anything you want to. You also got the right to obey God. Well, I've got my rights to throw a fit about what's going on. Yeah, you also got your right to shut your mouth too. What you ought to do is just obey the Word of God. We need to go by this book right here. God has given this to us for something more than to lay upon our shelves and gather dust. God has given this as a guidebook for Christians to learn how to get blessed here upon this earth and to quit living in the cursings of God and to have God's blessings upon us and to get rewards in heaven one day. And what we do is we say, well, it just feels good. We judge our Christianity based on how we feel. We hear some kind of music that gets us tapping our foot and we say, man, I just feel like Jesus is all over me. I just feel good about myself. Won't you find out what God says about how to sing and that kind of music and start getting the Spirit moved instead of getting your foot tapping? My Bible says you can't worship God unless you worship Him in spirit and in truth. Which many people call worship today doesn't go along with this book right here. What we need to do is start getting our spirit moved again. Get down in the Spirit. What we do is get the foot tapping first, and maybe the Spirit will come later. No, you better get the Spirit going first. The feeling will come when you get blessed in the Spirit. We need to live spiritually rather than live fleshly, as many Christians. And we say it's good because it feels good. No, it's good because God says do it. That's what makes it good. Now, I'm not against feeling good. I like feeling good. But I just soon feel good God's way than feel good according to what seems right to me. And we better check out a lot of things that we do in our life and find out if what God said to do, or if it's just what man seems right to man. And you can't judge what's right based upon what every church in America is doing. You judge what's right based upon what this book right here says. By the way, if I find out there's something this book says we better quit doing, then we're going to quit doing it. If I find out there's something this book says we ought to start doing, we're going to start doing it. We're going to just go by what this book says right here, and not by what every other church in America is doing, and not by what every other preacher in America is doing, but what God says to do. And that's how we ought to base our life. Don't always do what you think is best to do. That's the principle. Don't always do what you think is best to do. Every time something seems right to you, a danger sign ought to flash on. Boy, that seems like a good idea. Well, it seems good, but does it go along with what the Bible says? You got a good idea? Danger light ought to flash on. Well, it just seems right, preacher. Well, let's check the Bible out and see if it's right. And what you ought to do, if you don't know whether it's right or not, best thing to do is don't do it. If there's any doubt about it, don't do it till you find out whether it's right or not. Find somebody that knows more Scripture. Find out if somebody knows a principle there. And find out, according to the Word of God, whether it's right to do or not. Live by what God says, not by what seems right to do. Well, let's pray.